Well, it's December 27th. Christmas is over. And what about all those gifts? Well, you know, we wonder what's next, don't we? How long will those gifts last? And we often say, oh, I love this time of year. We come into the Christmas season. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but you said, boy, I can't wait. It's Christmas. I look forward to this time of year. Well, why can't we say that every day? Why can't we say that every day? I look forward to today. I look forward to this week. Well, the reason is that we've not come to terms with the reality of Christmas. Christmas time is a time that we primarily think about giving gifts to other people. And we try to think about the gift of Christ, but we need to take note of the contrast between the gifts that we give and the gift of Christ, in that the world's gift is temporal, where God's gift is eternal. And that begins now and lasts forever. The world's gift is a substitute for God's gift, which is real. It's authentic. The world's gift is inadequate, where God's gift is satisfying. It satisfies that deep longing, that thirst that I have to be loved and fulfilled in life. It's important that we understand that there are many who have this thirst to be loved and to be fulfilled, that life can have meaning for them. And there's only one gift, there's only one person that can satisfy the deep longing of the soul, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The reality of Christmas, though, is receiving God's gift. We have our gifts that we've given and that we've received, but what helps me be excited about tomorrow and next week and next month is accepting and living in the reality of God's gift to us, Jesus Christ. Years ago, there was a construction worker on top of the glass roof of the Crystal Palace in London. And he had been wrestling with this idea of this thirst in his soul. And he all of a sudden heard an audible voice that was a verse in the Bible. And it said this: "This is a trustworthy saying, deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came to save sinners, came into the world to save sinners." To him, he thought he had heard the voice of God of heaven, a direct word to him. And he was eating lunch, it was lunchtime, and he stopped eating and he fell, laid prostrate on the roof glass, that glass roof. And there he gave his heart to Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Little did he know that evening the great Victorian preacher Charles Spurgeon was going to be preaching in that hall. And in that day and time, they did not have magnification. And so he went in during his lunch hour, and he quoted one verse to test his voice. 1 Timothy 1:15. "This is a trustworthy saying, deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And if we really want to understand the reality of Christmas, we need to understand what that verse means in the context of what Jesus said about himself and what would happen when he would come. And so there's several scriptures I want to use this morning, a little bit different than taking a whole passage and exegeting through the text. I want to really help us understand what this verse is saying about accepting fully the good news that Christ has come into the world to save sinners. Well, what did Jesus say when we received this gift? What would happen? First of all, that we would have knowledge. In Luke 10, verse 11, Jesus says, "Know this for certain, the kingdom of God has come near." And then in John 7, he said, "Yet I have not come on my own, but the one who has sent me is true. You don't know him. I know him because I am from him, and he sent me." So when Jesus came, he came to bring God to us. That's what the word Emmanuel means, God with us. So God incarnate, God in the flesh, came to us through Jesus Christ. Now, we think we know God, but we really don't know him. We can't know him unless we receive him. There are a lot of people who talk about knowing God and understanding God or having a concept of God. Listen, no man can have any concept of God apart from knowing Jesus Christ. If they want to know God, if you want to know God, there's no possible way that you can know him based on what Jesus said apart from knowing Christ. The reason we should trust him is because he alone knows God, as he says here, and was sent by God. And the one who sent him is the one true God, Jesus says. Therefore, if you want to know the one true God, you must receive the gift of Jesus Christ. As Jesus said in John 12:44, the one who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. Really, he's saying not only in me, but in the one who sent me, that is God. So if you want to have the right kind of knowledge about anything in this life, it begins with the knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. He knew him, and he is God in the flesh. And for us to know the one true God, then a person has to accept fully this statement that Christ came into the world to save sinners. Notice also, he came to give us truth. Light is a metaphor for truth. John 12:46, Jesus said, I've come as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in me would not remain in darkness. Now in John chapter 1, we find that John is talking about Jesus being the light of men. And in verse 6, he says this, there is a man named John, that is John the Baptist, who was sent from God. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And then, but to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name. So he says that John the Baptist came, he was sent from God, but he wasn't the light. There are many who then were testifying about a light, as there are today. There are many who are testifying about a light, but it's a false light. It's not a light that's going to guide you into truth. And those who are testifying in that way, it's a false light, and so they are still in darkness. John says that Christ is the true light. The word true there means real or ideal or genuine type of light. Christ is the perfect light, and there are several things about his light. First of all, his light reveals the truth about yourself. If you really want to understand you, then God's light gives you light about yourself. In other words, he exposes the darkness of your heart. And that's what we really need. If you really want to understand who you are, it begins by understanding the darkness of your heart, the fact that you are a sinner. And then that's why it makes sense that Christ came into the world to save sinners. He came to save me because the light has exposed the fact that I am a sinner. And until that light is turned on by God, I have no way of understanding who I really am. And so the light of God exposes me for who I am. Secondly, his light reveals the truth about your circumstances. You want to know what's really going on in the circumstances you're facing? This is where the light helps us. And what God does is he gives you enough light to understand what you need to understand at the moment. You may not understand fully. As Paul said, I know in part, one day I'll know in full. But when it's all over, I'll be able to be in heaven and God will pull the veil back and I'll be able to understand fully what that circumstance, what that event meant in my life. But if I need help today, if I'm in darkness about my circumstance, then God will give me enough light, enough truth to know the next step that I need to take concerning that circumstance. His light reveals truth about relationships. Now, before my children were born, I prayed and have prayed almost every day. Almost. I've prayed, God, bring them the right person at the right time. Somebody who will love them and somebody who will be committed to them and they to them. That's been my prayer. And so my children have been in many different relationships. And I'm praying that God, what am I praying? That God will give light about their relationships. Even Andrea in this new relationship, who believes that this is the person that God wants for her life. I'm still praying that even right now. In fact, I told Brian when he called me. Oh yeah, he called me. He asked permission. And I said, Brian, it's really important. You know, we talked about the timing of the engagement and all the rest. And I said, this is where a lot of couples make a mistake. That they get engaged and they believe now it's time to plan the wedding. And that's the entire focus of the relationship, is planning for a wedding. And that's part of it. I said, but what really has happened is that the two of you have come to understand that this is who you believe God wants you to spend the rest of your life with. Now you need to be asking the big questions, the deep questions about the relationship. You need as much light as you can possibly get about this other person before you get married. Because if all you're doing is planning a wedding, then I promise you, you're going to have problems. Now you need to be asking questions that you wouldn't be asking until now. Why? Because light gives truth about relationships. And some of you are in relationships right now and you're trying to understand what's the truth about this relationship. Some of you are married right now and you don't understand what's going on with your spouse. You need the light of Christ to give you truth about the relationship that you're in right now. His light reveals truth about your past, about your present, and about your future. And I want to tell you something. God has great news about your past, about your present, and about your future. The light of Christ brings good news. How many of you are sitting here this morning and all you think about is the bad about your past and the bad about your present, and all you see is the bad in your future? Darkness is overtaking you. You need the light of Jesus Christ. You need the truth about your past, present, and future. He's forgiven you of your past in Christ. That today you're free to live a life that glorifies God. You can do exactly what He's created you to do. You can do what Christ has created you to do today. And tomorrow, it's going to be great news. When you leave this life and you enter into the glory of God in His heaven and a place reserved for you. You see, we need the light. We need the truth. And Jesus said that when I come onto the scene, I'm going to bring truth. I'm going to bring light. Boy, so much to say about that. Notice again what He said in verse 12. To all who did receive Him, He gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in His name. Notice third, that He talks about life, that we will receive life. In John chapter 10, we find these words that Jesus gave to us. In verse 7, Jesus said, again, I assure you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it in abundance. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now what is he saying? Jesus came to give us life. Now what is he doing? He's making a comparison between the Pharisees and himself. Those who are stealing. There are those who are making a promise of life, but all it does is lead to destruction and loss and death. Now, what is the life he offers? Just in these few verses, quickly. First of all, access to God. In verse 9, he says, I'm the door of the sheep. So we have access to God. He brings life that we can have with God. Secondly, he gives us protection. That means that although Satan is attempting to steal me and to destroy me, that he cannot do that because I've humbled myself and I have allowed Jesus to be my shepherd. He is leading me, he's feeding me, he's protecting me, and Satan cannot take me. Also, the life that he offers is freedom. He says we can go in and come out, that we're free in Christ. Then there's food for my soul. I can go out and find pasture. Why do the sheep go to pasture? They go there to eat. And he's going to satisfy my soul. Only he can do that. He'll feed me through the word. And he'll give me proper perspective. He says, I've come that you might have life and have it in abundance. Have abundant life. Now that means life on a higher plane. On a higher plane. Abundant grace, abundant peace, abundant hope. It's the ability for me to take the high road when I'm down here. I'm in the chaos. And when the enemy is coming against me and all hell is coming against me. How can I respond? I can take the high road. I can have an abundant life. Abundant grace, abundant love to others through him. Now, how can I have this life? Jesus said in John 5, you pore over the scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them, yet they testify about me. And you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Are you here this morning and you're saying to yourself, I have no life. I don't like my life. I want a different life. This is what Christmas is all about. You can't understand the reality of Christmas until you receive his life and the life that he wants to give you. Notice also he gives forgiveness. In Matthew 9:13, for I didn't come to call the righteous but sinners. He's making a comparison between the righteous and the sinners. The righteous need to be forgiven. Sinners need to be forgiven. They were the outcasts, the obvious outcasts that Jesus would see and others would see. But then there are the hidden outcasts. Nobody sees the rebellion outwardly, but they see the rebellion in my heart. It's hidden in my heart. It's there. And Christ has come to forgive us. Now, why do we need God's forgiveness? Well, first of all, to have a relationship with God. So that we can enter heaven for my own emotional well-being. People are eaten up with bitterness and anger and hatred toward other people. And it destroys us emotionally and physically. We can be free from that. To forgive myself and to forgive others. John writes in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The reality of Christmas is forgiveness. The reality of Christmas is also salvation. In Luke 19:10, Jesus said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. It's the obvious that Jesus came to offer us salvation. Now, the question is, who are the lost? Think about that word for just a moment. It's one of the most desperate words in the English language. A person who is lost. Now, what does that mean? They're those who've lost their way. They have absolutely no idea where they're going. Maybe you're that person this morning. You really don't know the way that you need to go. You really don't know where you're going. And you're lost. There are those who are lost in their sin. What does that mean? There's an overwhelming sense of guilt and shame. Nobody knows what happened. But an overwhelming sense of guilt and shame. Well, Jesus came to save you from that. That's what salvation does for you. You are lost in your sin, and he saves you from all of that guilt and shame. There are those who have lost hope. You're hopeless. Christ has come to give us hope. Those who have lost their joy, those who have lost truth, in other words, you're deceived, and you really don't know what is the truth, as I mentioned earlier. There are those who have lost love. You're lonely, perhaps even bitter. You might even be married, but you've lost love. You've lost it. There are those who've lost their sense of worth. No one cares about me. No one would miss me. I don't matter to anybody. And so you're lost. The good news is that Jesus came to save you from that lostness that you feel this morning. You can be saved from that. Christ came to seek us, the lost. Now, what does that reveal? It reveals His compassion. It reveals His yearning toward us. It reveals His initiative. There's nothing that we can do about our lostness, but He has come to save us from our lostness. It speaks to His diligence, that He continually pursues us. Charles Spurgeon, as I quoted a while ago, called God the Hound of Heaven. The Hound of Heaven. He's got a smell on lostness. And He's coming. He's following the trail. And He ain't going to give up till He has you. Isn't that great? Isn't that great news? It's a beautiful image that He keeps pursuing us even though we're lost. He is going to find His. He's going to find His. Find us. Peter writes in 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord does not delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but to all come, but that all might come to repentance." He came to save you. Amen. So here's the verse. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You. 1934, Prince Edward of England went to a very small hospital. It was a hospital for veterans. There were 36 veterans who were there, and they were recovering. They had extended injuries. I mean, they took their rehab was extended, and he went to go visit these 36 veterans. When he came into the hospital, he visited the men who were there. And at the end of the visit, he said, I visited 29 men. There are 7 more. Where are they?" A magazine in England has the article of what happened. The article says that one of the men said, the nurse said that there are 7 other men, but they're in another place in the hospital. And we didn't think that you'd want to see these men because of the type of injuries that they have. He said, "No, I want to see them." So he went in and he saw the 6 different men. And he said, "Well, where's the 7th? There's 1 more." And they said, "Well, he's in a room by himself and he's never going to leave that room alive. And you really do not want to see him." The nurse said, "Please don't ask me to show you this man." And he said, "I want to see him." He went into the room and he saw the horror and the ugliness of war manifested in this man's body. Maimed, dismembered, could not recognize his face. He stood there, the article says, his face began to turn pale, lips drawn in. And then he stooped down, knelt down, and kissed the face of that war hero many years ago. God saw the ugliness, the horror of sin on humanity. And he knelt and stooped far lower than Prince Edward, even to the point of a cross, where there Jesus kissed the face, the ugliness of our hearts, our sinful hearts, See, it's a trustworthy saying, deserving of full acceptance. Why would I not embrace Christ who came into this ugly world to save a sinner such as me and you? You see, that's the reality of Christmas. And that's why you can wake up tomorrow morning, man, I love this day. I love this time of year. Christ has saved me from my sin. Is there someone here today? You just need to hear one verse. Christ came into the world to save sinners, to save you. Will you receive that fully? It's deserving. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? If you're here this morning and you would say, Pastor, I need to receive this gift and I need to experience the reality of Christmas. It's more than what happened this past week. Because what happened this past week did not satisfy the pain and the longing in my soul. I need to be saved. The good news is that in your lostness, right here in this moment, Christ has found you. This is the time and this is the place for you to accept the gift of Christmas, the love of God through Jesus Christ. It'll change your life. It will change your life. You'll have a new life. Not a repaired life, a new life. And so this morning I want to ask you to come and give your heart to Christ. You may not know what to say or what to do. I'll be here to help you. There are others of you who know the Lord Jesus, but you're not excited about tomorrow. If you're honest, you're struggling with the reality of Christmas. And I hope today that God has reminded you of how much He loves you. And that maybe tomorrow you'll wake up with a different attitude because you've come to understand once again the depth of His love for you. That even though you were a sinner, Christ died for you. There might be somebody here who would say, Pastor, I believe this is where God wants me to live out my faith in this local church. Maybe your family, we invite you to come today. Others might just need to come and pray, to talk with somebody, to share your heart with them. You need help, you need encouragement. We're prepared to do that. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for just reminding me of the reality of Christmas and that we really can survive Christmas and the holidays. And it could be the best that it's ever been as we really think about what you've done for us through Christ. Help these who need to make commitments now. In Jesus' name, amen.